Well, happy Father's Day indeed. I figure I should probably preface by clarifying. My shirt, someone mentioned like, oh, number one dad. Let me just clarify and say I am not the number one dad. I'm just a dad who's like part of the team, I guess. And this just happens to be my number on that team. I loved that worship this morning was wonderful. I love that you included Jesus loves the little children of the world. Thank you so much. But I've got to be honest. When I was younger, I can't say I was always the biggest fan of Father's Day. Not because of my dad, or that he wasn't deserving of recognition, but just the principle, right? That we already celebrate his birthday, and he gets stuff for Christmas, right? And so, he gets an extra day. You know, as far as I was concerned, well, okay, if that's the case, how come there's just not a day set apart for, like, kids? It could be, like, Kids' Day. But then I became a father and realized that literally every other day of the year is Kids' Day. This morning, I just want to try to keep it simple and laid back, just share some scriptures, probably mostly keep it at that, and we'll just take it from there. So a few scriptures, just to get started off. Starting in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Colossians 3:21. And that might be even interpreted as a way instead to encourage your children. It's one of the ways I interpret that verse. And, you know, certainly we've talked about it this morning, too, thinking about God as our heavenly Father. And what a wonderful Father he is. I am troubled. Everyone has a positive experience with their own earthly father, and I'm afraid sometimes that when people refer to God as a father, they might not have that perspective of God as a father in the way that God is as a positive father. But Scripture helps us understand that God is a good father. In Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 5 up to 11. It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father and our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest and righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." God's always looking out for our greater good. as a father. And in Psalm 103, verse 13, it reads, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." I love that definition of God as our father who is compassionate, who sees, who hears, who understands, and who feels the various things that we go through and emphasizes with us. That's part of the word that's part of how I, what I think of when I think of the word compassion. And I look around and see what some of you dads do. And I just wanted to share some of that this morning because I find an encouragement from this, and I feel like we are doing God things. And some of those God things I feel like need to be celebrated every once in a while. And I look around and see some dads doing some good stuff, even in our own church. And the way that God intends us to live out our faith as dads. I got a lot of love for what Travis does as a dad. He takes his kids fishing. They do a lot of family stuff together. There's a big emphasis on family. Their kids are starting to memorize scriptures, and he works hard for his kids. I appreciate everything that Alan does. And, you know, if you guys see it, just about every single week, all the kids are excited to go downstairs and run downstairs to children's church. And I love their enthusiasm. But I also like that Bud just respectfully walks downstairs quietly and nicely. And, you know, when I do children's church downstairs, I've got to say, he's well-behaved and that is a reflection of good parenting. A number of our kids have gotten like various awards at school, and they've been recognized for like a student of the month for good behavior and good participation. Again, I think that is a reflection of good parenting. Mike Tornquist, who's not here today, make sure, I know he goes out of his way to make sure that his grandkids are here at church. There was a time when they weren't able to make it to church, and he went an extra mile to make sure they could be here. That's an example of a good grandparent doing God things. I certainly appreciate my own dad. And I mean, you all just gotta realize who you see in him as a pastor translates into his home life as well. And he's just real, whether he's at church as your pastor or at home behind closed doors with his children. He's that same guy through and through. And we've been taught to love God. I also appreciate Brad as a dad, and one of the things I love about Brad is how him and Seda work together really well, and they kind of have this respectful, positive, mutual balance between how they parent their kids, and I love the camaraderie in how they parent. I think that is scriptural. I also want to give a shout out to the single moms. I admire what you do. And you not only serve the role as mother, but you help fill in that gap where there might not be a father. And so you're almost taking on two roles. And I've got a lot of respect for that. And so I want to recognize you this morning. Mike Ritterich is in here. I love the way he interacts with Ava. And I mean, I saw him at the park like a year ago. I don't even think he saw that I saw him. and he is pushing her on the swings. And can you believe that man can do underdogs? I didn't know if that was possible, but he does it. And you can just tell that he loves his daughter, Ava. I see it in the way that Chris looks at his daughter, Beauty. And just the look in his eyes, you can tell there's a love there. To encourage us this morning, there's times when we do it right. And I feel like we need to acknowledge that every once in a while and take heart in that. I believe that we are doing God things. And I think this is setting the tone for our church. I really do. When I see the kids downstairs and how they are, they're excited to participate. And they're learning about God, and they're living it even outside of the church walls and getting recognized at school and doing good things in the home. Like, I feel like God things are happening, and I want to encourage us with that this morning. Sometimes I feel like we focus so much on the negatives and the things we aren't doing right that we just forget to acknowledge the times that we do it right. There are times when we are like God. I think these are God things that are happening. Which, by the way, sometime, I don't know, I'd like to think about this a little bit more, but I might want to just, like, set up sometime in the back, in the foyer, like, where it's like, hashtag God things. And we write down just some of the stuff that's really cool that is going on in our church. When we do it God's way, as parents or otherwise, even if you're not a parent, that was mentioned this morning, you can still have a role and an influence in a kid's life. When we do it God's way, as you just read in Scripture, good things happen. And I think we're seeing that, even in our own community. And I just want to encourage us with that this morning. But let's look at one more example from Scripture. I want to consider David this morning. King David. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, it says, "The Lord has sought out a man, David, after his own heart, and appointed him leader of his people." So right off the bat, we learn that David is a man after God's own heart. And I think there's some things that we can apply from David as we consider his story a little bit further. We know that David was a warrior. A few weeks ago, I preached a sermon on Joshua and some of the key words that were spoken to him: be strong and courageous. And we talked about how, as Christians, we can live a life that's fearless. And David exemplifies a man who did not back down, who was fearless. In chapter 17, verses 34 through 36, it says, David says to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And the Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God." I mean, come on. He took on like a lion and a bear. Fearless.
Strong.
As a warrior. And now he's ready to go into battle and face the greatest warrior of that time, a giant. And listen to how David approaches this battle. It says, "David said to the Philistine," or his enemy, You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into the forehead, and he fell face down on the ground, and David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. I believe that we, like David, can have a fearless attitude. We can approach the battle charging into it. I don't know what kinds of giants you're facing, and even giants that are feeling intimidated and with your own family. But we can meet those head on in faith and in fearlessness like David. We also learn that David was loyal. Even when King Saul was coming after David in an attempt to kill David, David spared Saul's life twice when he could have just gotten it done and over with. He was loyal. He was a good friend of Jonathan. And even after Jonathan passed, David took care of Jonathan's crippled son, Mephibosheth, and was just loyal. We learn also that David was a man of prayer and a worshiper. What if we set the tone of our homes with just that in and of itself? What if we pray over our families every day, out loud, with our kids, in solitude, on our knees, and we were just people of prayer for our families and worshipers? Even if that's just like putting on worship and praise music in the background at your home. That can set the tone for your family. What a positive thing that can be. And I believe that when worship is present, the enemy doesn't want to be there. And so we can fill our homes with worship and protect our families in that way. David was a worshiper. You can read all through a number of the Psalms. He was a man of prayer. He was honest with God, and I encourage us to be so as well. But he was also a worshiper. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, it says, David, he was celebrating, and he was worshiping, and he said, I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes, so that he can worship the Lord with all his might and not be self-conscious about it. We know that David was a worshiper. Now, as we consider 2 Samuel, it's interesting to note that in the first part of the book, things are great for David. He starts his rise to power and becomes king of Israel. He's winning lots of battles and defeating enemies. He's just building up lots of momentum, and things are just great and fantastic for David in the first part of 2 Samuel. But in the last half, we read of David's troubles. His family falls apart. Some of them are killed. He has two sons that are killed. One of his sons assaulted his daughter. And we read on that he suffers from guilt. He has lots of troubles. He's exhausted. He doesn't have the same kind of energy to fight his battles. He struggled as a dad. As I mentioned, his daughter was assaulted by one of his sons, story of Amnon and Tamar. And David basically does nothing. If you were David's daughter and you had been sexually assaulted and your dad knew about it and didn't do anything, David wasn't the best father. And his other son, Absalom, conspires against David later in 2 Samuel. Turns against his father. Well, even before that, there was a period of time when Absalom actually did avenge Tamar and killed Amnon, and he fled, came back to Jerusalem, and even in Jerusalem, David ignored him for 2 years. How would you feel if you were his son? You hadn't spoken to your father in years, and you're just a few blocks away from your dad, and he doesn't even acknowledge you for 2 years. And then, as I mentioned, I flip-flopped that, but as I mentioned, then Absalom goes on to rebel against David and conspire against him. David was not the best of fathers. He wasn't the best of family men. It's worth noting, as we read about his triumphs in the first part of 2 Samuel, and then the troubles in the second part of 2 Samuel, the turning point was when he sinned, when he had an affair with Bathsheba, and then was guilty of murdering her husband Uriah. Sin took its toll on David and his family. He did not get off scot-free, even though, like, he was a king. And when we read the rest of 2 Samuel, we learn that David had a lot of troubles. And we can identify that turning point was when he sinned and didn't take on the responsibilities with his family as he should have. I think we can learn from that and understand that sin will always take its toll on not only us, but on our families as well. By the way, it's also worth noting that even though Tamar did not have a father who was there for her after the worst moments of her life, it's important to note that God did notice her, and God did take care of Tamar. God provided for her. Absalom, interestingly enough, even though he was not a man of God, I will say this for him, took her in and took care of her. And, I mean, she didn't have anything else at that point going for her. She was shamed. And in that culture, I mean, it took everything from her. But Absalom took her in and took care of her. And I believe I believe that's because God saw. God is a God who sees. God is a God who who listens. God is a God who hurts when we hurt. And even if we've had a father that hasn't been a positive figure, God sees that. And God makes a way to be able to provide and offer healing, just like he did with Tamar. Back to David. There's some things we can learn. He was fearless. I encourage us to be fearless in faith. He was a worshiper. He was a prayer. He had an amazing relationship with God. But also in his stakes, in his mistakes, we should learn that sin can damage our families if we're not careful. And so we need to be true to our families. And, you know, maybe you are respected in your work or amongst your circle of friends. Maybe even for doing God things, ministry things, things for the church. But you've neglected family, like King David, and there's a strong warning against that in this story. We need to include family as priority in our lives. For me, a couple of my action steps include to have an appropriate balance between how much time I spend with, well, I'm doing school, I'm doing work, and I've got, sometimes it's coaching, sometimes it's preaching, sometimes it's studying, sometimes it's writing a paper. But I have an action step to try to balance that the best I can. And when I'm done with that, I need to shut it off and just spend time with Silas and my family, regardless of if it's a stopping point or not in my studies. It might mean giving up coaching this year. I'm not sure yet. We'll see what the schedule looks like. But I've got to make a priority as a father to have a healthy balance between family and these other responsibilities that I'm doing. In addition, I think we also need to evaluate where we're at and how we're doing. What are the things that we're doing good? What are the things that we could get better at? And, you know, just last night I was thinking about this, and this is an action step I want to try. Silas presses my buttons, and I test my patience, and I have an action step of trying to identify what those triggers are, when they're most likely to happen, and how I can respond patiently and appropriately. I'm not perfect in that, obviously. I've just mentioned that, but that's why I have a goal and an action step. What is your action step this morning? How can you do God things with your family? We can do great things outside of our family, right? Work, church, school, whatever it is. But the family make a mistake like David, who shuns responsibilities with his family, which led to them falling apart. We need to be people that make family priority, and to do it in the way that God shows us how in Scripture, as we just read about this morning. And as we've just shared in a number of examples, even within our own church body, family needs to be priority. So let's pray. And then I've asked Brad and Seda to pick a closing song. And so they're gonna close us in song. But let's pray first. Thank you, God. You are wonderful as a father. God, whether we've had positive or negative experiences, I thank you that you're a God who sees. And you're a God of, you're a father of compassion. Thank you, God, for that. Help us to be able to take that to heart. Thank you, God, for the times when we do it right. I see that a lot here, even with fathers here in this church, and I love that. And I pray for your blessing in the times when we do it right. And God, we can celebrate that and appreciate that it's your ways, it's your power in us that enable us to do some of those positive things. God, help us to be worshipers. Help us to be fearless with faith. Help us to be loyal. But help us, God, to also be conscientious of our mistakes. Guard us, God, against making big mistakes like David did. Help us to recognize those and nip them in the bud and address sin. If there is sin in our lives today, God, we want to confess that to you, God. Pray that you would help us repent, not only for us to be better off individually, but that our families would be better off for it too. Help us to do it well, full of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm going to say this before I forget it. One of the things that I get from what Nate was sharing is that godliness is not just always reading your Bible and praying and going to church. It's also very practical. It's in the way that it expresses itself. Sometimes the most godly thing you can do is close your Bible and just spend time playing basketball with your son or doing something with your daughter. And that's a practical expression of faith as well. And spending time. When I came to this church, I had four young kids at that point. And they weren't perfect by any means, but I said, you know, there's a liability in calling a pastor with the ages of my four children. I said, I will not spend every single night doing something churchy. I won't be in church every single night. I'm going to spend time with my family because that's God's priority for me, and it's my tacit way of communicating the example that we're meant to have as fathers and mothers. So, okay, we're going to sing a song that we're going to start, do the same song that we started with. JB, we need you over there.
Thank you.
sometimes we say, we're going to do this song, we're going to do the chorus three times, or we're going to do this twice, and then we're going to go back to this, and it's hard to keep all those things in our heads sometimes. So that's part of, we're a very down-to-earth church, and I like the relaxed atmosphere we have here. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for what Nate shared with us today. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you, Lord, for the example that we see in our church of parents loving their children in a godly way, spending time with their children, building principle, building truth into their lives, and also setting an example as a believer. Thank you, Lord, for all the good things that we see. And we declare our dependence on you to help us in that way. We really want, Lord, to have godly sons and daughters following after you all their lives, and we know it starts in the home. We commit to you, Lord, the rest of our day. Let Jesus be lifted up and glorified, and as we leave this building, we're now entering the mission field that you've set for us among our neighbors, the work associates, our family, wherever we happen to be, that within 5 feet of wherever we are, that's our mission field. So I pray that we would represent Jesus well, that you would be pleased with what you see. And we give you thanks and praise because of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.